Well, let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we're in chapter 13, and the title of my message is, How Are You Hearing? Matthew chapter 13. Don't forget to pray for the families, for those who are leaving as well. Keep them in prayer. We appreciate their sacrifice to share them in that way with us. So, Matthew chapter 13 this morning. My printer ran out of ink, so I've got to read the text from my Bible, actually. These aren't fashionable, but they're functional, okay? No, I'm not going to look up with them on. I know you guys would like a picture of that, but we're not doing it. Matthew chapter 13, let's read. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and it immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on the good ground, and it yielded a crop. Some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Israel is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Then he who has received the seed by this is he who has received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet it has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who has received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray. Father, now we ask for the precious teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to take these words, your words that we have just read, and speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit to speak. And I pray as well, Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those hearing to hear, Lord, in a way that causes them to heed what is said. Lord, if there be those in our midst that don't know you, God, we pray today that they might know the love and the life of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to get chapter 13 here, of course, we have to get the context of chapter 12. Verse 1 says, the same day. This is the day that the friends and the family of Jesus came to him to ask them to come out and see him. The same day as we read about in Matthew chapter 12, because they thought that Jesus had gone out of his mind. This is the same day that the Pharisees are looking and continuing their assault and attack to attempt to find fault with him, plotting to destroy him. They've decided that he's not going to be allowed to live. These Pharisees, hearing his words, have decided to put him to death, rejecting him, as we have seen. Chapter 12 lays out increasingly the hostility growing. In chapter 13 here, there's a change in the teaching method of Jesus. The Bible is saying that on that particular time, on that particular day, as the hostility was growing, Jesus began to speak differently. He began to speak parabolically. Now, a parable is simply a physical illustration used to explain a spiritual truth. The word parable simply means to place alongside of. When you have a spiritual truth that you want to illustrate, you take something that is familiar from the world of nature or the physical realm and use it to explain that truth. The best definition I ever heard of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus is about to speak several parables to lay out his truths. And the disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answered them by saying, "It is given to you to know the mysteries," there in verse 11 of the kingdom of heaven, "but to them," those who rejected and refused his teaching, "it is not given." Now, when we think of the word mysteries, we think of something that can't be known. Or we think of, you know, stories and Sherlock Holmes or, you know, something like that. But you see, mystery in the Bible, the New Testament, doesn't mean it's something that you cannot understand. It simply means it's something that you cannot understand unless God reveals it. There were some things the Old Testament believers could not understand, like Daniel. He couldn't understand his visions, as we've been seeing on Wednesday night, because it had not been revealed to him fully at that time. He was told to take certain prophecies and lock them up and seal them for a later time. Verse 17 says, "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." There are a lot of things that are commonplace to us as believers today that were mysteries to the Old Testament believers. They were not revealed to them, but has been revealed to us. Jesus says, "I'm going to use parables as I continue to teach for two reasons: to conceal the truth from some people and to reveal the truth to others." Who is he going to conceal this truth from? He's going to conceal it from those who had rejected his message. That's what verse 13 says. And then he says, "For whomever," in verse 12, "has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, basically, in a nutshell, use it or lose it. That's it. You know, when you hear the word of God and you fail to respond to the word of God, the warning is very clear. If you hear and fail to heed. And that's what we have this morning. If you do not receive the truth that God gives to you, if you do not respond to the light that God shows you, then you will lose the truth and the light. These parables were used to conceal the truth from those Pharisees who had been rejecting Jesus increasingly. On the other hand, they were used to reveal the truth to those who would receive it. And these parables are really the parables of the kingdom. They're being used to explain what's going on behind the scenes in our world. And they give us some understanding of what appears to be mysteries, the mysteries of this particular age. For instance, You would think that the whole world would want to be saved, wouldn't you? I remember as a young believer when I first came to the Lord and I was saved. I went back to my friends. I'm going, I know they're going to listen to me. I know they're going to like respond. I know they're going to come to church with me. I know they're going to change because this is so clear to me. But guess what? Many didn't respond. And I thought, well, what's wrong with me? How come they're not responding to me? How come they're not, you know, doing anything about this? How come they don't see this? You see, it's true. Many people don't want to hear the gospel. And the reason for that is not that there's anything wrong with the gospel, but there's something wrong with their hearts. That's what this parable is all about. The story, simple enough. A sower sows a seed. This is like not real deep stuff here. Now, these guys would have known all about this because, you see, even though he was on the seashore here, in this particular area, all around, I'm told, are farms. So they might have been, even while Jesus was teaching this, observing people sowing seed at that very time. Jesus, of course, using something very relevant, very contemporary, very relatable to these people. And he begins to tell this story, illustrate what the kingdom of God is like with this particular parable. He says, the sower goes out to sow. Watching that, looking at the farms, the fishermen even had to come through those little places to get to the sea. So very familiar turf here. And some of the seed falls on a path, hard ground, and the birds come along and gather it up. There's no fruit. Now, listen, in the parables, just for your future reference, whenever you come upon the word birds, okay, that should set off in your mind, da-da-da-da, like Jaws, dun-dun, dun-dun, that's Satan. Okay? Birds, parables, birds, Satan. Okay? So that sets that up right away. This seed falls on the ground and the birds, dun-dun, dun-dun, come and pick it up. And there's no fruit. Some of the seed falls on stony ground and it doesn't have any depth. So it doesn't produce because there's no root. Others of the seeds fall among the weeds and it gets choked out and there's no fruit. You got it? Seed falls, there's no root. There's no fruit. And some of the seed falls on good ground and brings forth fruit. Now, let's go back and look at what this seed is. Because Jesus is talking about a sower sowing seed. What's the seed in the parable? What's he seeking to illustrate here? Well, when we think of seed, the problem that we have many times is, well, at least our experience tells us, maybe it's really not the seed, but we've had some defective seeds. You ever planted anything in school for a project or anything, and you put your seed in the soil, and you planted it, and you watered it, and you watered it, and you watered it. Nothing came up. Well, it could have been a defective seed. Possible. But in this case, the seed, well, Luke 8:11 tells us what the seed is. What's the seed? It's the Word of God. That's what the seed is. You see, you look at verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word. In verse 20, it says, the same as he that hears the word. Verse 21, because of the word. Verse 22, he that hears the word. Verse 23, he that hears the word. You see, the seed is very clearly, very plainly, though not stated here directly, it is certainly stated in the parallel passage in Luke that says, the seed is the word of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about, of course, the Bible. A fitting example, isn't it? Because seed, well, when I was a kid, my grandpa had a garden big enough that he had a rototiller and he'd actually sell a lot of his stuff, you know, during the harvest season, and people would come from all over to buy his corn and everything. It was in Pennsylvania, you know, the upper northwestern part of Pennsylvania where I grew up. And I remember sitting out at 408 East Maitland Lane there and having the people come by, and I'd sit next to Grandpa, and I'd go out in the garden with Grandpa, and we'd pick the strawberries, and I'd eat about half of them, but it, you know, and then get sick, and then I'd just pick them after that. But we'd walk through the corn field together, and to me as a kid, those corn stalks were so high, I could get lost in those things, but he grew corn and beans and all kinds of stuff like that. And so I remember going into the greenhouse with him, because it was cold back there. Pennsylvania is probably glad that we're global warming, because it cuts down on the amount of frigid, you know, temperatures per season. But we'd go in the greenhouse and we'd plant the seeds in the little pots, you know, or actually big flats is what we'd plant them in. And then the seed would grow. Now, when I looked at those seeds, I'd have those in my hand, and Grandpa would say, push that and push it right in there. And I'd go, what's this? Strawberries. Doesn't look like a strawberry. Strawberries, trust me. You sure? This is going to be red and juicy. Not just one red and juicy, delicious, honey, sweet strawberry. This is going to be several strawberries. Maybe several, this little teeny tiny seed right here. Yeah. Talk about taking faith for a little kid. That took faith. You see, the seed, well, not impressive really. I mean, if you walked up to your kid and say, hey honey, look at this is a beautiful flower, and you pulled out your tulip bulb. They'd say, yeah, Mom. What are you taking? That's a beautiful flower. It doesn't look very beautiful initially. It doesn't seem to contain much power, you see, the seed. Unless, of course, well, some of you probably have them up here. A specific tree, one that has the power, though small in seed initially, small enough to blow in the air, really. The roots, you see, when that tree grows, oh, and it's beautiful for shade, and it grows quickly, and it becomes huge. Some of you know what I'm talking about already. The way the seed travels gives it away. It looks like a puff of cotton. Yeah, cottonwoods, I mean. Have you ever seen, well, if you haven't, seen a cottonwood tree and the potential for destruction that it has in breaking up hard surfaces, cement sidewalks? Cruise over to Spring Valley Lake and take a drive. Nice, quick shade. Small, tiny seed, but power? Power to break up cement slabs? Yeah. Power, those pine trees in the mountains, the roots growing through the granite and cracking the granite? Power in a seed. Guess what, folks? The seed, the Word of God, doesn't look like much. Oh, these are nicer than many have. Leather cover, real leather, huh? Gold pages. Wow. Fancy book you got there. What can it do? It can change a life. It can free someone from the slavery of sin. It can bring marriages back together. It can heal families. You know what? This book has the power to change communities and countries. Hallelujah. Amazingly. It doesn't look like much. A fitting example, seed. But it's powerful. And it's perfect. No faultiness in this seed. Absolutely perfect in every way. So we've got the perfect seed. Who's the sower? The sower. Well, I believe the sower, of course, is Jesus initially. Everywhere he went, that's what we have been seeing, isn't it? He's sowing seed. He's preaching the gospel. He's sharing the word with people. Everywhere he went. The good seed is the word of God, the sower, of course, the Son of Man. And of course, we now partnering with him, we are sowers as well. We are to go into the world and to preach the gospel. And Jesus, as I prayed in the prayer for this Africa team, says, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. Man, as you go out on this endeavor to scatter seed, guess what? I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Some people say, oh, if I could just see Jesus in the flesh. Listen, those that saw Jesus in the flesh, some people say, if I could see him, so I'm from the show me state, if I could see him, then I'd believe him. Hey, these people saw him. Did they believe him? You know what that tells me? Your line of reasoning is flawed. They didn't believe him, though they saw him. Though they saw his miracles. He was preaching the gospel powerfully. We are to partner with him, you see, and go out into this world, into this community, and to preach the gospel, sharing the word of truth, the seed, with people. And we are to sow plentifully. You see, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. What's that say to you and me? Well, was we are sowing the seed of God's word into this world. Guess what? We're to do it abundantly. Now let me ask you, how about your neighbors? How about your co-workers? How about the people you go to school with? How about the people that you stand in line at the car wash or the bank with? How about the people in the restaurant? How's the seed sowing going? You see, sometimes we think, well, you know what? I did that years ago. I sowed like 10 seeds to my 10 best friends when I first came to the Lord. None of them responded. So what I'm thinking is, I'm just not called. What I'm saying is, God's saying, you are called. No, I don't think I have the gift. No, you do not only have the gift, you have the responsibility to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. It's not giving to pastors only. It doesn't say for pastors only. It's for disciples, believers in Jesus Christ, to go into the world and to preach the gospel. Well, why am I not fruitful? Well, perhaps because you're so stingy with the seed. Man, if you only plant, you know, 5 or 6 seeds, and if one crop fails or 2 of the 3 of the seeds fail, then you know what? You don't have much of a harvest. But if you plant 500 seeds, guess what? Chances are even they have a few that fail. Man, you're going to have enough stuff to get you through the winter. Problem is with this is we're not sowing seed. I mean, if I ask the people that work with you and the people around, hey, have you ever heard the gospel? How many of the people that you come in contact with, that you are near daily, that you encounter, you see, on your way to wherever, how many people would say, yeah, that person, you know what? They're always sharing the gospel. They're always joyful. They're always say they're praying for me. I mean, and Jesus exudes from their life. You know what? That's the way it ought to be. If we're going to reap a harvest of souls. And there are seasons. There are seasons where you preach your heart out and nobody responds. There are seasons where you preach your heart out and God just brings in a harvest. Hey, the key is you keep preaching. You keep sowing the seed. Because, listen, let me let the pressure off. It's not up to you to bring forth the fruit, as we will see in a moment. We need to sow the seed with patience. Sometimes the reason we're not effectively as seed sowers is because some of us may have the kind of, you know, wrong approach to people. Well, let me suggest that when you walk up to somebody in the grocery store, you're standing in line in the bank, you don't say, "Hey, how you doing? You know, it's awful hot outside." Yeah. You know what? Hell's hotter. A lot hotter. And that's where you're headed if you don't repent. I just want to tell you that right now. And there ain't no air conditioning there. You see, that probably is not the best way to sow the seed, okay? Just a suggestion that that's not where to start, at least. I'm not saying you don't go there eventually. But the Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, take note, hey, you need to be one whose speech is always with grace seasoned with salt. Gracious, loving, sharing with them the good news of the gospel, talking about judgment if needful. You see, that balance, so important. But you got to have a passion too. You can't say, "Hey, you know what? Listen, I'm a Christian. You want to be born again? You know, it'd be cool for you. It's cool. It's great for me. It'd be really cool for you if you come to Christ. You might try it out. You know, just try it out. Might work for you." People aren't excited about that when you talk like that. There's got to be some passion in it. There's got to be a sowing that's plentiful, and there's got to be a patience. I look at the way Jesus shared with the woman at the well. What was he talking about? Well, just like he's talking to these guys. You know what? Here they are in a farming community. He's talking about seed and sowing seed, you see, and the result of it. With the woman at the well who came to get water, he talks about water, and then he brings spiritual application to the water. But he starts where she's at. We got to start where people are. And then we can take them along. You know, if you're in the car wash, you might try something like, "Hey, so how you doing?" You talk to them a little bit. And I'll tell you, my car gets dirty so quickly. Sort of like my life. Without Jesus to clean me in his blood on a regular basis, you know what? I'd be a sty. I thank God that, you know, just like when that car comes out of the wash, man, and it's all shiny and everything. You know what? The blood of Jesus, his mercies are new every morning. Do you know your sin is forgiven? It's so great to know. It's just something like that, you know? Something that you're right there. You know, and something that you can relate to, connect with. Something that they're even thinking about. And thank God he paid the price and I don't have to pay at the end. You know, for the scent and the, you know, by the time the wax job gets on there, it costs you a car payment just to get it through the wash. I thank God he paid the price. So we're to go out and sow that seed passionately, plentifully, and patiently. And then the soil, of course. Verse 19, Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it, then the wicked one come and snatches it away." Snatches what is in his heart away. Now we come to the soil, and the soils really represent, all four of them, the conditions of the heart. We come upon people that have stubborn hearts who reject the word. We come, secondly, upon people who have shallow hearts who remove the word. We come upon people who have strangled hearts, who restrict the word, and who have surrendered hearts and reproduce the word. You see, the sowing can be great. You can do it perfectly under the anointing of the Spirit. And of course, the seed is absolutely flawless. So why isn't there more response? Well, if you're an odds kind of a person. Jesus is saying, with every four people you share with here, only one will really go on to produce lasting fruit. Don't be discouraged. And he tells us the problem, really, the heart of the problem is the problem, of course, of the heart. There are four kinds of responses here. The first one is the stubborn heart. He talks about the seed that is on the wayside. He says, when anyone hears the word of God in verse 9, or the word of the kingdom rather, and does not understand it, the wicked one come and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. That's the seed that falls on the path. Now, we know that last time or a couple times ago, Jesus was traveling with his disciples. They were walking through the fields, obviously farm fields on either side. And remember, the Pharisees were stalking them, and they took some grains of wheat, kind of fast food, on their travels, you know, on their journeys. And the Pharisees busted them for doing it on Sabbath. Now what that tells you and me is that when they would go on a journey, very frequently, they would cut through paths there in the actual place where these crops were planted. Those paths became well-worn eventually. And well-worn, they became hardened as people continued to frequent them and walk over and over them because they walked everywhere they went. When the farmer now would have his furrow next to one of these paths, he would sow seed in it. If some fell as he was scattering the seed on that hardened soil that was the traveling path for these people, guess what? That seed would just lay there until the birds came and took it. You see, that's the way some people's hearts are. They hear the word of God. The seed goes forth into their life. You share with them, but their hearts are so hardened that it really doesn't go far at all. They're the people that come into church, you sit into church, you listen to what's being said, you understand what's being said, you understand that something needs to happen even in your life, but you know what? You don't respond to it at all. In fact, some of you here this morning, right now, you're thinking of, okay, so where are we going to eat? So I wonder what time the game's on. So let's see. I wonder if so-and-so is home. And you know what? Your heart is so hard that you're not even paying one single bit of attention to what's going on. You're kind of putting in your time. You're hard-hearted. And even when you hear something that calls for a response, you don't really care that much. You never really do respond. There's the emotion of the moment, you see, but you have no intention of doing anything about what's going on. Your heart is hard. You see, Jesus said, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. There's a danger, Hebrews 3:7 says, of letting the heart just kind of, you know, grow hard as the word is sown, as the seed is dropped. You just let the doubt and everything walk back and forth. You let the questions and the criticisms walk back and forth over your heart till you don't hear anymore. The excuses, the rationalizations. Some hearts reject the word. Other hearts, well, you see, they remove the word. Jesus talks here about the seed on stony places in verse 20. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, he immediately stumbles. That's a person who responds just emotionally. You know, it's just the moment of emotion, and man, you think they're going to go and do well, and things are going to go wonderfully. Because in reality, you know, initially, it looks so good. What's the problem? Well, you see, he's talking about a soil that in Israel there, there's many places where the soil's very thin and there's a whole bed of limestone underneath it. Well, when the seed falls into this soil, you know, it's shallow, it's warm, it gets the water, and the water kind of hangs out because the soil's so shallow, and then this plant, it grows up. And it grows up quickly. And you're going, wow, man, that must be good ground. That thing just popped right out. As soon as spring came, wham, it popped right out. But guess what? When the sun begins to shine down a little longer, as the days grow longer and the season gets a little hotter, well, this seed, although it looked good initially, although it looked like things were happening, you see, it doesn't last ultimately. Why is that? Because he says here, it has no root. This speaks of the person who emotionally responds to the gospel, and they, man, initially, they look so good, man. They immediately go out and burn all their, you know, bad t-shirts, rip all the bad bumper stickers off their car. They go burn their CD collection, you know, with all the bad rap stuff in it. And man, they even change their games on their video game, and they get rid of all of it, and they grab a Bible and they put on new bumper stickers and get new t-shirts with Jesus all over them, even get a Jesus tattoo, maybe Jesus bracelets, everything, Jesus hats. And then they're going, yeah, Jesus. And then as soon as a trial comes, as soon as the emotion passes, as soon as it's tough, they go, see you later, Jesus. I got to try something else. As soon as the church doesn't respond to them properly or do exactly what they want or help them with money, that's it. They're out of here. You see, they didn't have any root. They weren't really believers in the first place. They just looked good. They're kind of a flash in the pan thing, and then they're gone. There are many like that. You know, just kind of quick kind of a thing, and then the next thing you know, man, it's out. It looked like it was going to be a real solid relationship and solid fire, but they're gone. And then there's the other one here. It says he received the seed in verse 22 among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He hears the word, and man, he takes it in, and he begins to grow. And everything looks good. It doesn't say that he doesn't have any root here. It appears that the roots are okay initially. But then what happens is, as time passes, we read here that the cares of this life choke out this seed. Growing well initially, but all of a sudden, the weeds come around. And you know as well as I do, don't you? Weeds, they grow so well. And you could plant your flowers and stick them, you know, and you plant a flower there. And I don't know, you start to water that flower, and the weeds just go, hey, we're getting water. We've always been here. That one had to be planted. They gave us some good stuff. And the weeds can overtake the flower if they're not removed. You see, the weeds have to be dealt with. A good gardener loves grass and flowers and hates weeds. If you just love grass and flowers and don't hate weeds, you're not a good gardener. You got to have a hatred for weeds. Same is true in our lives. You know what? You come, begin to grow. And then the things God's blessing your life, God's using you, and things are going wonderfully, and He blesses you financially and other ways, you see. And the next thing you know, as He begins to bless you, you see, you start to, hey, let's buy that boat, that jet ski, that wave runner. I think jet skis are out, a wave runner. Let's buy that dirt bike, that Harley. And while I'm not against any of those things, guess what? Be careful when God's blessing. More battle when you have blessing, prosperity, and abundance than when times are lean. Because I've seen so many go the way of allowing the cares and the comforts and the conveniences and the recreation and the things of this life choke out their sacrifice and service and passion and priority and love for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't happen all at once. Those weeds, when you plant that, you know, flower, don't all of a sudden just come, boom! You know what? Takes time, but it's a slow erosion. Well, we just bought a boat, man. God's blessed. We got this boat just for the family. And so we're going down on Saturday. We're going to leave Friday and we're going to go to Silverwood on Saturday and kind of put it on the lake and have some fun, man. Just have a little fun with the boat. And then of course, you know, it's fun for a while, but then you want a bigger boat. And then the bigger boat leads to, well, we're going to go down just this weekend. We only got, a little time where summer where we can actually go to the river. And they have a Calvary at Havasu, I hear. And they have one in Bullhead City. And they have several in Las Vegas. So we'll go down there. You know, we'll go to church. We're going to keep the priority with the Lord. But how many people go, and I've seen this repeated by experience. I'm talking by watching and experience over and over and over again. Where they just... Next thing you know, you don't see them in church, and they're not going to church down there, and they're not going to church anywhere. And the next thing you know, their marriage is on the rocks, the kids are a mess, and they've lost their job, and they're up to debt, up to their necks in debt. And what happened? They allowed, and again, there's nothing wrong with having those things, as long as those things don't have you. And you keep your priorities, not allowing the cares of this life, the worries and the anxieties, the riches, money, and the distractions, you see, that life can bring, the comforts and the conveniences. I know personally, I can just raise a hand. I sometimes struggle in this area. I'll, you know, get a new computer, and, you know, I am distracted for about 2 weeks from everything. There's a curse to getting a new computer. You know what it is? It's called having to load everything on that you had before, you see, and get it all set up. You see, and you need to be careful that you don't allow things like that to distract, to take the priority and say, hey, you know what? This is my time of study. I'm not going to mess with this computer, even though I have it. It's brand new. It's sitting there. It's ready. But I cannot let it distract me from the priority. And then there's a seed that speaks of the surrendered heart that reproduces the word. That's what God wants us to be. Where are you at this morning? Which heart describes your heart? Are you hardened? Are you one who, you know what, you've begun to walk and the emotionalism, you know, you just recently came to Christ. Can I encourage you that emotionalism will never keep you? It's great. Here's what you do. When you're excited in that fresh, brand new relationship with the Lord and you've got all that energy to go out witnessing and to burn every, you know, all your bad albums and rip off all your bumper sticks. When you got all that energy to go shopping for t-shirts and hats. Can I suggest something? You take that energy and use it to dig deeply into the Word so that you get rooted in the Word. That your heart, you challenge that kind of shallowness that we tend to live on many times in our relationships everywhere. Perhaps you're growing shallow this morning, Christian. God's calling you back. Perhaps the cares of this life are starting to choke out other things you once enjoyed, you know, studying the Word and were excited about coming to church. But recently you're just going, okay, so when's it over? When do I get out of here? And the cares of this life and your daily devotions and your reading the Word has been choked out by other things. God is calling you back this morning to be that productive saint. Because, precious people, this life is short. And living for the cares and conveniences of this life and making that the priority, you know they don't last. You know they only are fun until the new one comes out. May God help us to heed these words that we've heard this morning. Not simply to hear them with our ears, but to heed them and submit our hearts to the conviction and the patient, loving, gentle correction of His Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to reorganize things. You know what? Do it. Because every day that you don't yield to that conviction, your heart grows a little harder. God's calling you. He's nudging you now to come back to that first love relationship. May God help us to do so, that we may be those sowers going out, sowing seed abundantly, seeing fruit from our lives. And listen, there's no greater joy. I don't know, if you've never shared with a person who came to Christ, and you've seen him grow, you've never really experienced, man, what it's all about in reality. And listen, can I encourage you and challenge you, if you've not yet seen that, to continue to sow that seed? Because let me tell you, when you do and you see that person's life change radically, guess what? You'll get addicted to sowing seed, I guarantee. Oh man, they're walking with the Lord. Hey, come on. And they're going to be helping you. Well, if you kind of grow cold in your relationship with the Lord, that new believer that you're hanging out with now, that you've shared with, is going to go, come on, let's go to church, man. And you're going to see them so excited. It's kind of like way better than going to Disneyland with your 1-year-old. You get bored. But when you go with your 2-year-old, you know, or 3-year-old, 1-year-old, probably a little young, 2-year-old, 3-year-old to Disneyland, and you start to see it through their eyes again, you go, wow, this is fun. Hey, you see, we can kind of take things for granted in our relationship with the Lord. May God rekindle that fire in our hearts. Let's pray.